All right, good morning, good morning. Good to see everyone. Back to winter. I'm happy. I was enjoying spring not that long ago. Back to winter today. Saw they're calling for flurries, possibly today, Wednesday. I don't know what's going on here.
Hey, man.
Thought we were in spring. Hey, we're not. We're back to winter. So for all of you that love the cold and love the snow, all of you, I mean, just my wife. She's excited. All the rest of us are holding out for spring. So it's good to be here in church this morning. So thankful everybody's here. God got us here. We serve an awesome God.
Hey.
I'm happy to be in church to hear about Him, to hear from Him. And I just pray that this morning will be a blessing to all of us. So I'm going to ask before we get started, Brother Jim Bush, if you would, from the back, if you'd open us up with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the day, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, just bless our service, Lord, here today, Lord. And Lord, we just open up hearts, open up minds, Lord, that we may follow your word, Lord, and do as you say, Lord. And Lord, just give the preacher, Lord, the words to say, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. And Lord, just bless us, keep us safe here, Lord. Jesus' name
you
pray.
Amen.
Good. I'd ask you, if you're willing and able, to stand with me and turn to page 49. We're going to sing Blessed Be the Name, page 49.
I felt
Go ahead. Do our memory verse here. Philippians chapter 2. See verses 1, 2, and 3 again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'll give you just a minute to turn there. Philippians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, verse 3, that's the hard one right there. Esteem others better than yourselves. All right. Now, for our final song here, before we get to the message here, we're turning to 515. We're able to stand and sing a very great hymn, Near the Cross, page 515.
All right. It's been a long time since I've been able to have an opportunity to speak. Yes, the children's class can be dismissed. Donna, it's good to see you. Glad you're here.
Thank you.
All right. Got delayed slightly this morning. Pastor texted, so I was responding to him. He was specifically telling me that he was praying for our services this morning, particularly for me as I'm speaking now. But he also wanted me to let everybody know he misses everybody and looking forward to being back on Wednesday night. So continue to pray for he and his family. He didn't say anything about the wedding yesterday, but hopefully everything went well and there weren't any issues. But anyway, before we get started, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house this morning. We recognize our unworthiness and how much we need you every day. And as we look into your word now, I pray that your spirit might guide and direct in all things, that all of us would receive what you would have for us today, and not just for the time where you have me speaking, but in the rest of the services today as well. All of us are unworthy of your great love, but you have chosen to do so, and like the song says, we'll never understand why you chose to love us. But help us to take that love and share it with others. Give us a good day in your house today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 55. While you're turning, I was trying to think of the last time I had an opportunity to speak, and it's a long time ago. It was well before Pastor and his family came, and at that time, of course, the search committee was still operating and trying to find who would become our pastor. And every once in a while, when we didn't have a speaker from outside, I would be asked to take charge of a service, so I'm glad to have that opportunity again. Isaiah chapter 55. Before we get started here, let's go ahead and read the chapter here. All right. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All right. There's a lot going on here in this chapter. Give me just a moment here, just like Brother Brian. All right. Okay. Just a little introduction here at first, starting with about the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in Israel after it was divided into the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah. So, and he obviously was in the kingdom of Judah. He is one of the most well-known prophets of the Old Testament. All of us, I think, are familiar with chapter 6 and the vision that the Lord gave him. At that time, Isaiah was very young. And we all know, of course, that God gave him his call after he volunteered to serve. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6 for just a moment. We won't read a lot there, but just enough so that we get the context of what is going on. Isaiah chapter 6. This chapter, of course, is where we get our song, Holy, 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 from, number 9 in our hymn book. And obviously the song talks about the seraphim and the cherubim, which are noted here in this chapter. But let's move on to verse 5 here. This is Isaiah speaking. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. All right. And we won't read the rest of the chapter, but you'll note in verse 9 and 10, you'll see a similar command given to Isaiah as was given to Jeremiah. The messages that he was going to give to the children of Israel, they would not understand, they would not want it, they would turn their back on it. And in Jeremiah's case, as we all know, they really sorely mistreated him, and almost to the point of his death, but the Lord spared him. But the same, and we see the Lord talking about it in the New Testament as well, pretty much all the prophets were not, except for a remnant, which the Lord always says there will be, most of the children of Israel did not respond to the prophets that God gave them. Here's a trivia question for you. Who is the last prophet under the Old Testament system?
Samuel.
Not Samuel, no. He was the last one before the kings came along. You're correct on that. The answer is John the Baptist. Remember, when the Lord Jesus was here, we were still under the Old Testament system, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus came to fulfill the law. All right. So John the Baptist was the last prophet under the Old Testament system. Okay. Very good. We won't go into this a lot either, but all of us, I think, know the story of Hezekiah, one of the best kings of Judah, and I won't go into it too far because I know Pastor will be coming along and talking about how Hezekiah responded to the temple of the Lord. He'll be doing that later on when he returns. But there was an invasion by Assyria under King Sennacherib. And if you want the whole story there, go to 2 Kings chapters 19 and 20. And you'll see all of those details there. How Sennacherib tried to, through his messengers, tried to confuse the children of Israel and make them not continue to follow the Lord and follow Hezekiah's leadership. And by the way, that's not an uncommon thing. We see the same thing with David and Goliath, right? Goliath made fun of all the children of Israel and said their God was puny and couldn't do anything. And David heard about this and he was very angry. And by the way, this is a time where he had righteous anger. And the Lord talks has that happen as well in his life with the cleansing of the temple twice. But anyway, David was angry because God's name was being put down and not held up the way it should. And none of the rest of the children of Israel, particularly King Saul, would do anything about it because they were all too afraid. And so the Lord used David in that instance. Well, the same thing happened here. Isaiah counseled Hezekiah that God would take care of the situation, and he did. By the way, this same nation of Assyria is the same one that took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. The kingdom of Judah was around for about 150 years longer than the kingdom of Israel. Okay, and then we also see Hezekiah's sickness unto death, and then Isaiah prophesied that God would give Hezekiah 15 more years. And as we noted recently with Pastor, what happened as a result of that, two things happened as a result of that extra 15 years. Does anyone remember at least one of those? Yes.
His son was Manasseh.
Manasseh, correct.
He was an evil king.
One of the worst. And also, I think he was also the longest reigning of the kings as well. I think he was a king for like 55 years, something like that. Mm-hmm. Right. But if Hezekiah had died and not had that 15 years, then Manasseh would not have come along. So there was that. And then he also made the mistake of showing all of the things in the temple to Babylon, who came to visit. And not long after that, Babylon took all of those things to Babylon when the children of Israel taken, or Judah were taken into captivity. Again, Hezekiah was a good king, but he made mistakes just like any of us do. All right. We won't take a lot of time with this either, but Isaiah is well known for the many prophecies he made concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can write down these references. We won't look at all of them. Jesus would take away sin, Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 20. Jesus would be virgin born, Isaiah 7, 14. Most of us know that one. Jesus would be both human and God's son, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 11 talks about the rod of Jesse who will destroy the wicked and rule in righteousness. And we all know that's coming right before the millennial kingdom. Jehovah would judge him for our sins, and since Jesus paid the full price, Jehovah is satisfied. The whole chapter of Isaiah 53 talks about that. All right, and last but not least in our introduction here, Isaiah chapter 45 talks about Cyrus, who would cause the children of Israel to return from captivity. Remember, Isaiah lived many, many, many years before Cyrus came along, and he wasn't, as we all know, he was not a Jew. Does anyone remember which kingdom he was king of? Medes and Persians, correct. Good. So, Cyrus, nobody knew who he was. You know, and this was hundreds of years before, and Isaiah makes the prophecy about him causing the children of Israel to return from captivity. All right. Now we'll look into the chapter itself here. First section here is verses 1 through 3. Jehovah wants the children of Israel to come back to him. We won't read the verses again, but the first two in particular talk about things that Israel was doing to satisfy themselves, but it just brought emptiness. They weren't learning from the lessons that Solomon gave them in Ecclesiastes, where the whole theme of the book is the vanity of life apart from God. The children of Israel didn't learn from that, and they were still living in the same manner, trying to use the things of this earth to satisfy themselves, and it wasn't working. All right, first thing under here is God's grace is free, and it's always been that way. And by the way, we believe in the various dispensations where God has operated in a slightly different manner, but he's always been a God of grace. All the way back to the beginning, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 already in Sunday school with the pastor, how God already knew that Adam and Eve would sin, and he already had a way to deal with that from the very beginning. If God had operated like we would think, one of two things would have happened. Adam and Eve would never have existed in the first place, or when they sinned, they would have been done instantly. But God didn't do that. And thankfully, he's not like us. All right. Man has always tried to find his own way, but it always leads to pain in this life and spiritual death. We already see that from looking at these verses. Just like the father waited for his prodigal son, Jehovah longs to restore Israel to her former glory. And we won't go to it, but in the book of Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over Jerusalem and saying, "How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers its chicks unto itself, but you would not," is what he says. And Israel, to this day, is still paying the price for that. But God isn't through. The time is coming when God will restore Israel. And Pastor has made that abundantly clear, too. We do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. We believe that is heretical and not scriptural. So, Romans chapter 9 and 10 especially make that abundantly clear. All right. Anyway, moving on. Verses 4 and 5, we're now into our second section here, give a beautiful picture of the kingdom age. All right. I'll read these again. "Behold, I have given him," referring to David, "for a witness to the people and a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Now, we obviously know from the very beginning God has glorified Israel as he chose them from the very beginning under Abraham. But that also applies throughout all time, but especially in the kingdom age. As pastors noted many times, those who treat Israel properly are blessed of God. And if nations bring harm or try to do harm to Israel, things happen to prevent them from doing so. And one of the big stories about that, as we all know, is Ahasuerus, his time, or Xerxes as he was also known, and Queen Esther, and how Haman tried to destroy Israel because of one man, Mordecai. Because Mordecai worshipped and served God and would not worship and serve a man, particularly Haman, Haman didn't like that. And so he decided, I'll get rid of this guy and I'll get rid of all his people too. And Queen Esther intervened and the Lord used her to save the children of Israel at that time. All right. Jesus is the witness sent down to lead and command his people. Then we also see, as God told Abraham, the other nations of the earth will be blessed because of Israel's Messiah. And we see that also, even in the time of Christ, there were several occasions where God, the Lord Jesus Christ helped Gentile people, particularly the woman whose daughter was so sick. And the Lord Jesus tested her, and he said to her, I am but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it's not good for me to give my blessings to dogs, as he called her. She didn't take offense to that. I think most of us who are Gentiles would have taken offense to that. But she did not. She understood exactly who Jesus was. And she said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs from their master's table. What did Jesus say? I have not seen so great a faith in all of the children of Israel. And obviously the Lord took care of the situation. All right. Moving on now to verses 6 and 7. We have God's call to sinners to come back to him. We'll read verses 6 and 7 again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. All right, let's cross-reference that, and let's go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we'll look at this for just a moment. Psalm 32. This psalm and one other are written by David when he repented for what he did to Uriah the Hittite and with Bathsheba. And remember what the other psalm is? 51, right. All right, we won't go there. But the specific verse I want is verse 6, but let's start at verse 1 to get the context. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters They shall not come nigh unto him. All right. So, with that passage and what we see here in Isaiah chapter 55, there is going to come a time where it's going to be too late. And you won't be able to find the Lord anymore. And we obviously understand that doesn't mean that God is going to cease to exist. That's impossible. God's eternal. Has no beginning and no end. What it means is basically the picture of, and let's go back to this for just a moment, Genesis chapter 19. All of us know this story about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and the situation there that happened. We won't go into the story in detail, but what happened to the men of Sodom? Is a picture of what will happen to people who reject the Lord, and we see from our study in First Thessalonians how God is going to give them strong delusion and deception. Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Let's skip down to verse 9. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, we all know how wicked the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And we also know from our time study in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus says in the last days that it's going to be worse than it was then. That time and the time of Noah, both. And we're already seeing it in today's society. Not just here in America, though that's certainly a huge problem here. But we see it all over the world. God used those angels to strike the men of Sodom with blindness, so that, as Pastor noted, the door was right in front of them, but they couldn't find it. Speaking of a door, when God told Noah and the other seven members of his family to enter the ark, God was the one that closed the door. And after that point, no one else could get in. God is the one that has provided a way of escape. And he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but there is going to come a time where God will have to, because of his holiness, bring judgment upon those who choose to reject him. And we have a responsibility to go about and do God's business and share the word of God with people in whatever way we can. It's not easy. All of us have the human nature. It doesn't like rejection. But as the word of God says, they are rejecting him, the Lord Jesus, and not us. And if we are his representatives here on earth, then the same thing that happened to the Lord Jesus is going to happen to us. And we should not be surprised when it does. All right. The next thing here under verses 6 and 7. God has mercy on those who call on him, but those who do must turn away from their wicked deeds and thoughts. The word repentance is not here in verse number 7, but when you return to the Lord, that's exactly what repentance is. We have to turn, do a complete 180, turn away from our wicked deeds and thoughts, and turn unto the Lord. Our next session here is verses 8 through 11. God operates in a way completely independent of man. This one is a tough one for us because we know other people and we assume everyone operates the same way. No, God operates in a completely different manner than us humans do. We'll read verses 8 through 11 again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. All right. Cross references I would like to look at here. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. For context, let's go back to, let's start in verse number 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. All right. Just to give an example of verse number 16, this is a frivolous example, but can anyone remember who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago? All the stuff that the world thinks is important. Verse 16, the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But when we focus on the Lord and spiritual things, then we see verses 11, well, actually verses 8 through 12 will apply to us. I think a lot of us like verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Of course, we know the answer to this, but we can't comprehend it. How can God be a holy God and yet bring sinners unto himself? Humanly speaking, that makes no sense. It's only by the grace and mercy of God and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way it can happen. All right. First thing under this point here is Jehovah is so superior that we cannot understand him without help. We won't go into it, but, and we've already looked at it several times recently. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Can only be discerned by spiritual people. All right? Second thing here is God does not act nor think like we do. Unlike human beings who have flawed bodies, souls, and spirits due to sin's effects, God is holy. Just as God set up rain and snow to provide water for the earth, God's word has a purpose, and he intends to make sure that purpose is fulfilled. And by the way, sometimes in spite of what we humans might do. For just a moment, let's turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. This is the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, let's look at verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So, Joseph's brethren hated him and did all this evil to him, but it was all in the plan of God. Because God knew that there would be a time when all the children of Israel would need to go down to Egypt. And we understand that eventually that brought all kinds of problems to them, and God had to bring in Moses to help the children of Israel and so forth. But at the time, 430 years prior, God knew what was going on, and he sent Joseph there to prepare for the rest of his family. And Joseph treated that situation in a way that I think a lot of us would have a tough time with. Humanly speaking, the most sacred bond should be family members. And when they turn their back on you, wow. You feel like you're alone in the world then. But one of the psalmists said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So we have that as well. And even in a case where our father or mothers are no longer with us, God's still here. He hasn't gone anywhere, and he won't go anywhere. And in addition to, in the case of good family members, that loved us and treated us kindly, in addition to those memories that we have of all the good times that we had, if they were Christians, we also have the promise of God, we will see those people again one day. All right. The last thing under this point is, we may do, think, or say things which are empty promises, but God does not operate that way. When God makes a promise, it will be fulfilled. Now, when we look at it, when we as human beings make promises, sometimes we're not lying. You know, we fully intend to do what it is we're saying, but we're humans, we're flawed. We either forget, or we just don't have the ability to fulfill the promise. Right? God doesn't have those limitations. He'll take care of whatever it is that needs to be taken care of. Our problem is, we get too impatient and want him to take care of it right this second, and sometimes we forget about the long-suffering of God. But there is coming a time, as we noted earlier, when there won't be any more time left, and God will bring judgment. All right, our last two verses, in verses 12 and 13, give another beautiful picture of the kingdom age, and we'll close with this. We'll read verses 12 and 13 again. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All right. Verse 12 was partially fulfilled during the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday, as we call it, the week before he was crucified. We won't look at all these verses, every one of the four Gospels talks about this, and if you would like to write down the references, you can do so. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 16. Mark 11, 1 through 10. Luke 19, verses 29 through 40. And John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Did everybody get that, or do you need me to repeat that? I'll repeat it again. Matthew 21, 1 through 16. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verses 29 through 40. And John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. All right. Good. Last thing here is verse 13 is a prophecy about when the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth. Sin's curse will be removed. And we won't read the scriptures involved here too, but both Revelation 21 and 22 talk about this. Specifically, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, and chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, talk about the new heaven and a new earth. Even during the time of the kingdom, sin's curse will still be here. All right? But at the end of the millennial kingdom, when Satan is released from the bottomless pit, and he raises an army to go against the Lord Jesus one last time, all those people are destroyed, and they're cast into the lake of fire. And at the end of that point, that is when God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we've already looked at it in 2 Peter. we already saw the earth was destroyed the first time with water. It's going to be destroyed with fire the second time. And as 2 Peter says, the elements will melt together with fervent heat. And that is a concept we don't understand. To a limited extent, we understand it because of the bombs that had been created and so forth, and explosions and things like that. We understand it little, but we have no idea the awesome power of our God. We really don't. All right. We'll go and stop at this point. Are there any questions anybody had, or anybody missed something they need me to repeat or anything like that? Everybody good? Okay. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we had to look into your word. Thank you for the prophet Isaiah and how he chose to receive your call and to follow you, even though it cost him a great deal. And just as today, the children of Israel did not want to receive his message. Help us to not be that way and to receive the message that you would have for us, and that we would be willing to do whatever it is that you want us to do in these days in which we are living. We all know that we have your business to take care of, sharing your word with people, being a good testimony, and being a help to whomever we can. Help us to be faithful to those tasks that you've called us to do. And if there's anything specific that you would have us to do that might be unique to what you might call others to do, we pray that your Spirit would reveal that to us and help us to be faithful in accomplishing that which you call us to do. Give us a good time in our next service. We pray that you would speak to our hearts again through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.